The Apostle Paul, when we come to our text this morning in Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 21, issued these five words, and they're very powerful. He says this, "For me, living is Christ." Now, I want you to think about those words because those words were the motto of the Apostle Paul's life since he had been converted on the road to Damascus. He had given up everything else that he was living for, and from that moment forward, he was living for one thing, and that one thing was Christ. Now, this morning, as we dive into our text, I want you guys to contemplate if someone was to look at your life and determine what it is that you are living for, what would they find? Would it be evident that you are living for Christ? Or would it be seen that maybe you're living for something else? The Apostle Paul made it very clear, not only through the words that he issued here, but through the actions of his life, exactly who was his priority and what he was living his life for. For me, living is Christ. Join me in the book of Luke, if you would, Luke chapter 12. Jesus was being questioned about the priorities of people's life. And in verse 15, Jesus tells his disciples, Luke chapter 12, verse 15, "Watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions." It sounds like he's speaking to America in the 21st century, does it not? Let me say that again. Watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions. And yet we have shows on TLC called Hoarders. We have all kinds of idols in this world and in this culture that tell us to go after things that are about possessing something. Do you realize that there are over $1 billion spent each year on storage facilities? Think about that. People are renting places to store stuff that they're not even using because it's important to them, because they have treasures laid up in storage containers all around America. I think Jesus would look at that situation and he would tell us, be on guard. Then he tells them a parable, verse 16. A rich man's land was very productive. We've been blessed to live in the United States of America. This land is rich. This land has been productive. And we, many of us, have reaped the benefits of that. Even in the church, amen? He thought to himself, what should I do? Since I don't have anywhere to store my crops, he has so much. Should I rent a storage container? That's what he's thinking. I will do this, he said. I'll tear down my barns. He currently had obviously some barns. And I will build bigger ones and store all my grain and my goods there. It's all about bigger and better. I've been blessed. I should keep adding to my wealth and to my possessions. Verse 19, then I'll say to myself, you have many goods stored up for many years. Now, take it easy. Eat, drink, and enjoy yourself. Live for pleasure. Live for entertainment. Verse 20, but God said to him, you wise soul. Is that what the Bible tells us? It says, you fool. Man, fool. This very night, your life is demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be then? Whose will they be then? There's a show I watched called Storage Wars. You know what it's all about? Abandoned storage containers. They haven't been claimed. Nobody's paid the rent on them. So they go into default. And they're all locked up, and they go with these bolt cutters, and they open these doors, and there's a bunch of junk in there, right? And then they bid on, like, can I have that junk? And they spend more money on the junk that's in these abandoned storage containers. That's our world, looking for fulfillment in treasure. Verse 21, that's how it is with the one who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Let me encourage you this morning that if you came into this room, kind of like I did this week as I was studying this passage, and you come to the realization that maybe my life is more characterized by the things that I possess, the things that I'm seeking after in this world, than it is of Christ, that this morning can be a change for each one of us. Amen? Amen. It can be a new chapter. Just like Paul, when he was blinded by the light of the glory of Christ on the road to Damascus, changed everything. It was a moment of complete change for him. He had literally seen the light and was a changed man. So we can see the light of Scripture this morning, the light of what Jesus wants to show us and reveal to us, and say, no more storage containers for me. Now, if you're here this morning and you have a storage container, I'm not here to tell you that that's evil. I'm just here to tell you that that's reality, that we get wrapped up in the possessions that we have. And we think, man, I just got to keep track of all this stuff and store up all this stuff. And at the end of the day, stuff doesn't matter. My father-in-law is no longer worried about stuff. My father-in-law is with Jesus. My father-in-law is seeing Christ face to face. Do you think he's worried about his closet full of shirts right now? No. But the family is distributing all these shirts all around the town, right? Because there was a lot of stuff. Let's not be people of stuff this morning. Paul said, for me, living is Christ. And you might say to yourself, you might say, well, wait, hold on here. Paul is probably super blessed when he said those words. His life was probably roses. He was experiencing all of Christ's blessings here on earth. No. Do you understand the context of those words? Where was Paul when he wrote these words? He was in prison, but he wasn't just imprisoned. He was facing a death sentence. Because the Apostle Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, and he was accused of being a traitor to Rome. Now, even today in the United States of America, if you are accused of treason, that is a capital crime. That is something that could demand your life. Espionage, treason, those are things that carry the death penalty. And so it was in Paul's day. The Roman emperor was known as a god. And for you to say that you're worshiping something above him was clearly in violation of what Rome wanted you to be as a citizen. You were to pledge your allegiance to the god of Rome, and the god of Rome was Caesar. The Jewish people that were after the Apostle Paul because they hated him because of the message that he was preaching about Jesus, they knew this, and they also knew that Paul had an allegiance to Christ. And so they trumped up charges against Paul. And they said, this Paul, he doesn't love Caesar. He loves this Jesus guy. And so they shipped him off one trial after another until he got to Rome. He's awaiting the verdict of whether he's going to live or die when he pens these words, for me, living is Christ. And to die is gain. Paul understood the perspective of what he was all about. Paul was imprisoned in Rome, facing a death sentence. But the context is greater than that. Here's what Paul was writing as we lead up to the passage this morning. Because of his chains, verse 13, it says that Christ was known. Let me read verse 13, Philippians chapter 1 is our text this morning. I just want to read a few of these verses that lead up to where we're at this morning. Philippians chapter 1, verse 13 says this, "So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is in the cause of Christ." His chains, because of his chains, Christ was made known. To everyone he encountered, Christ became known. And Paul is delighting in the fact that he experienced chains. Because he says, hey, that goes into why I'm living. For me, living is Christ. Because of Paul's critics, Christ was preached. Look at verse 18. Verse 18, what does it matter? Just that in every way, whether out of false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed. And in this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Paul is delighted that the fact that even in the critics that he's facing, the people that accuse him of different things, Christ has an opportunity to be preached in that environment. And finally, in verse 20, because Paul's crisis, his current crisis, Christ was magnified. Some Bibles say exalted. Do you remember we sung that this morning? We sung of the fact that we want to exalt Christ as a church. Paul was delighted, even in his current crisis, facing trial, facing a verdict in his case of treason, Christ was magnified. Verse 20 says this, "My eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but that now as always, with all boldness, Christ will be," the word here, "highly honored," in our versions we're reading. In the King James, it says magnified. In the NIV, it says exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. I ask you, church, does Christ really need to be magnified by us? Think about that. Does Jesus need the church's magnification of him? What do you think? The Apostle Paul says yes. And you're like, wait, hold on here. Who's more important? Well, let me just tell you some things about science. Science, we study the stars. And the thing that we study the stars with is a what? Telescope. Now, which one's bigger, the star or the telescope? The star is much bigger than the telescope, is it not? But the telescope is a tool or an instrument that's used to bring something that's much greater near, closer into view. Is it not? So that it can be studied, so that it can be understood in greater detail. That's what we are to be. We're to be a telescope for Jesus. Jesus is the star. Amen? In more than one way, he's the star. He's the great. All we are is to bring him near to people in this earth, to help them understand him and see him a little better, a little closer, in more detail. How about things that are really, really small? What do we use to study them? Microscopes, right? And what does the microscope do to that very, very small item? It magnifies the item, so that it can be seen in greater detail. In our world, is Jesus considered mighty or small? In our world, he's seen as small, insignificant almost. What are you crazy Christians doing, right? Going around, raising your hands up in the air and singing songs. What is wrong with you guys? That's how our world sees us, because of how they see Christ. They see Christ as very small and insignificant. The church is to be a microscope for Christ as well, to bring something that they perceive as tiny and insignificant to greater magnification, so that they can understand what they've been missing. Amen?
Amen.
This is what Paul was speaking of when he says, hey, I am delighted, I take great joy in the fact that my life can be used to bring magnification to Christ. Should that not be our desire today in His church? Amen. For me, living is Christ. Verse 21, and dying is gain. Now, the word dying in the Greek, I'm not going to bore you too much with Greek lessons, but let me just say this. Dying was used in three different ways in the Roman world. The first was militarily. This word dying was literally used when they would break down their camp in the morning, take down their tents, and they would move on to their new destination. Whatever they were doing in terms of their military conquest, they would camp for the night, they would be in that place for the evening, and then in the morning, what do you have to do after you go camping, guys? You have to break down all the tents, right? You have to pack up, and you have to take that and you just move on, right? Well, think about this. In 2 Corinthians, Paul describes our bodies as tents, right? Literally, the word here is to take down the tent of our body and to move on. Because Paul says that our bodies, how we're living in this body, is not the reality that exists. The reality is we have a much more glorious future. But for a season, for a night, if you will, we're in these bodies. And Paul says that one day, these tents will be taken down, and I get to move on. I get to move on to something way more glorious. Paul understood that. That's why he could say, and dying is gain. Amen? Second way this word was used, it was not only used in military, but it was used politically. And it was described, it would describe someone who was set free. Set free from the punishment that they were serving. To be let out of prison. And this word was used to describe someone who at one time was in bondage, and the decree had come down that you no longer have to be in bondage. You are now free. Now, my friend Maluli over here has experienced that in his life firsthand. Maluli, how did it feel when you heard that you were a free man? If you ever want to know more about his story, just come and go and talk to him. He'll let you know about his story. But he experienced years of bondage. And Paul says, hey, you know what? In reality, this world and everything that it has, it's just bondage. The penalty of sin, the power of sin, the presence of sin, those are all things that we experience in this body, is it not? How many have aches and pains? I'm 42. I still try and like think that I can play softball and indoor soccer. Right, Greg? Greg's younger than me, but he went down big time in an indoor soccer game this year. And you know what? It hurts when you wake up in the morning after an 11:10 start time of a game. I mean, who starts a game at 11:10 at night? Well, the indoor soccer thinks that's a good time to start games. And we somehow show up at times. It's craziness. But we get sore. Our bodies ache. There's worse infirmities that we face in this life, are there not? There's sin. It's ravaging our relationships. It's ravaging our finances. It's ravaging all aspects of our life. Paul says there will come a day when we will be completely freed of that bondage. Amen? That's what Paul had in view when he said, for me to die is gain. The final way this word was used is in farming. In farming, it referred to two things being yoked together. Now remember, Jesus says that he wants us to be yoked with him, right? And he even says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, in farming, there's work to be done. Now I don't even farm, to be honest, right? I barely know much about it other than, hey, somebody farms somewhere and I get a lot of food that way, right? But I know that oxen were used to plow fields in Jesus' day and in Paul's day. And so two oxen would work together and they would have a yoke on them. And as long as that yoke was put on them, it was time to work. But at the end of the day, the yoke was removed. And then they could go, I guess, like graze or whatever they did at night, right? Get refreshed for the next day's work. And Paul says that as long as we're in the body, it's time to work. It's time to put on our work clothes for Jesus Christ. But one day there will come a day where I'm going to pass on and I'm going to be removed from that yoke, that burden. Did Paul experience burdens? Think about the weight that Paul carried on his shoulders. He had traveled for years planting churches in different areas. Philippi, the place where he is writing this letter to, was one of the places where he had started a church. Is he burdened about them? Is he concerned that they keep their faith and that they continue on living for Jesus? Well, of course he is. He's writing this letter from his own imprisonment. He could be thinking like, man, my life stinks right now. I just wish, and he could be all focused on himself, but he's not. He's focused on others. For me, living is Christ and dying is gain. Let me read the rest of this passage and then we'll look at a few things that I want us to focus on this morning to take away. Now, if I live on in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me. And I don't know which one I should choose. I am pressured by both. I have the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am persuaded of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that because of me, your confidence may grow in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. Just one thing, live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear about you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, working side by side for the faith that comes from the gospel, not being frightened in any way by your opponents. This is a sign of destruction for them, but of your deliverance, and this is from God. For it has been given to you on Christ's behalf not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, having the same struggle that you saw I had and now hear that I have. What are you living for? Let me suggest that we should use our life in this world in two ways. The first is to use our life to point others to Jesus. Man, it's such a simple thing, isn't it? It's profound though, is it not? How many opportunities do you have through the week, as do I, to interact with people and to leave some sort of thought in their own mind that would either point them to Jesus or point them somewhere else? Do you not have opportunity with your children, with your spouse or significant other, with your coworkers, with your neighbors, with your friends, with your enemies? Do we not have those opportunities on a weekly basis? Dennis, with your customers, all day long. And let me suggest that it's about first setting our mind on doing it. Is it not? Because if we don't think about it, we're not going to be focused on it. And we're probably going to leave some sort of other impression with that individual. I can be guilty of leaving an impression that the Jets are the best football team on the planet with those that I encounter. Now, we all know that's a straight lie, especially Andrew back there. But because of my zeal for the Jets and my craziness, I can be all about, wow, my team's actually doing okay, and be excited about that. But what about my Lord? What place does he take in my conversations? What do I leave with people who need to know about Jesus? Do I leave them left with the thought that I've pointed them more to Jesus? Think about Paul. He prioritized others' needs ahead of his own selfish desires. What was Paul's selfish desire in this case? Was it a sinful, evil, selfish desire to be with Christ in heaven? How many of you have ever thought, man, that would be a lot easier at times, right? Especially when that big bill comes in, you're like, great, I got no money, and I got this big bill, right? My wife has gone through some back trouble. And how much was that back trouble to get you a little better? It was a lot of money, right? Something we weren't expecting, something we didn't budget on ahead of time, right? But things happen. And in those moments, I'm like, ugh, this world stinks, right? Or maybe it's a relationship that just isn't working out like you had hoped it would. I don't know what your life and your circumstances are, but I can tell you this. I identify with the fact that it's a struggle at times. And sometimes we just want to go. We want to be with Christ. Paul, his desire was to be with Christ. But what did he prioritize over his own desire? And in that case, it was a godly desire. There's nothing sinful about that. But even in that godly desire, he prioritized what? The church in Philippi. Those new believers that needed encouragement. He said, I need to stay alive for your sake. I've come to that conclusion that God's going to give me more time so that I can minister to you. And he's choosing in his own soul to be okay with that, even though he's in chains. Even though he tells us in another letter that his body is wasting away. He still wants to use even his final breath to meet other people's needs. Is that our priority? Is that our mindset? Let me suggest that it should be and it needs to be for us to be pointing others to Jesus. Secondly, we need to make up our minds to be an example and an encourager of living by faith. Do you think that there's eyes looking at you as a picture of what Jesus looks like? Well, if you have any kids, then there you go. Right there, you have little eyes looking at you. What does it look like to live my life for Jesus? They're going to be less inclined to look at these words and believe them if they don't see the example in their own mom and dad. Amen? They're going to be less inclined to look at these words and understand them in any way unless they can see an example in those who claim the name of Christ. Amen? Let us be about these words and living them out. Let us be an encourager, an example to those who want to live by faith. Dare I say, let's be invested in being mentors for others, in investing our lives in others who need encouragement in the faith. There's a children's ministry that happens every week in this church. There are many of you who serve in that capacity. I applaud you. That is such a huge thing. My own children benefit from your sacrifice. Let me encourage you that if you're not involved in somewhere in the church, that God is asking you to get plugged in and involved and use your life to be an example and an encouragement to others. That's what Paul was all about. That's what his life was all about. The second thing that our lives should do is present the gospel of grace. Look at in the second part of this passage in verse 27, he says this, just one thing, live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. He goes on to say, then whether I come to see you or am absent, I will hear about you and that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, working side by side for the faith that comes from the gospel. Not being frightened in any way by your opponents. We need to devote ourselves to, I said it in two different ways, in case one of these two ways can stick for you. Solidarity, service, and self-sacrifice. What is solidarity? That's brotherhood, right? That's being united in purpose. Being of one mind and one spirit. Service. What's service? I think you all know. Service involves saying, you know what, I'm going to step up and I'm going to do something for the sake of others. for the kingdom of God today. That's service. And it oftentimes involves self-sacrifice, right? Because you could do something else with your time. Amen? How many have selfish endeavors or things that make you feel comfortable? We all do, right? How many think of something that you've been asked to serve at and go, that sounds like it's not as comfortable as what I have in mind, right? Usually that's the case. But Paul says we have to be non-selfish in our service, striving with one another for these things: consistency, cooperation, and confidence that what we're doing is going to matter, that what we're doing is coming from God in Christ. Let me just encourage you guys, as I was encouraged this week as I studied this passage, that when it comes to our lives in Jesus, we have a decision to make. We can be someone who takes in all the blessings and the benefits and we hoard it to ourselves. Or we can be like the Apostle Paul, who says, you know what? This is too glorious to keep to myself. This is too amazing. I must spread it to others. And let me just say that if you think you can do the former and not the latter, what ends up happening to you when you live the former is that you get sidetracked because you have no mission and no purpose that you're living for. And so you start to hoard and you start to go back to all the things that you were before Christ. And you wonder, why am I struggling so much? Why is this living for Jesus so difficult? Let me suggest it's difficult because you've never made up your mind to use your life to point others to Jesus and to use your life to display the gospel of grace. It's one thing, God offers it freely to anyone that will come and receive the blessing that's in Christ. He died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again. That is the gospel. It's a free gift. Whoever believes that Jesus did that for them can have eternal life. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever confesses with their mouth, Jesus, you are Lord. I believe that you were raised from the dead. The power of God is in you. You will be saved. That is a free gift. It's available to anyone that will come and choose it. But what do we do once we have the gift? That's the real question in mind this morning. What do we do with the gift that we've received in Christ? Let me suggest that we do not hoard it to ourselves, but we share it with those in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for this church, Crossroads. I thank you for every individual here this morning. God, if there's anyone here that has never placed their faith and their trust, repented of their life of sin, turned away from that and said, Jesus, I choose you. I accept you. Come and be my Lord and my Savior. God, if there's anyone here this morning who has never done that for themselves, God, I pray that they will make the decision right now in their own heart and in their own mind and with their own lips to say, Jesus, I need you. Come into my life. Be my Savior. Help me live each day, not hoarding things for myself, but pointing others to you. And God, for those of us who know you, who've experienced the blessing of grace in our own lives, God, help us to do what the Apostle Paul was doing. To make it our motto that for me, living becomes about Christ. And recognize and have the assurance that if we die, it is great gain because we have confidence knowing that you have defeated death. God, it's only then that we can truly live in joy as your church and be an encouragement to others. So I ask that you move and you work this morning in the hearts and lives that are here. And God, that you point out anything that we need to work on with you this morning. Help us to get right and help us to to magnify and to exalt you, Christ. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen.